Thank you very much for your efforts to be here. Some have come from good distances, and we appreciate your prayers for this service, that what we do will be accepted of God. And tonight, I'm a man with a lot of miles on him and a very poor night's sleep last night. So the deal is this: I'm going to preach till I wear out or till you wear out, whichever comes first. I want to speak to you tonight about a couple of rituals that we find in the Old Testament law. These are some of the most fascinating parts of all the Bible. Yet if a novice were to read these rituals, they would call them the craziest parts of the Bible. They seem like some kind of pagan superstition. But here's what you've got to remember about Bible rituals. They're really riddles. There's an underlying story, and there's a meaning to the riddle or to the ritual. And you can also be sure of this. The riddle is very hard. So hard that no human in history has ever gotten the riddle without a clue. You've got to have a clue to get the riddle. But the good news is the clue's always the same. For all these riddles, the clue is always the same. It'll be Jesus Christ. Amen. Salvation by grace. New Testament redemption. If you're reading a ritual and you can't get the riddle, then start heading for Calvary, and that's where you'll find your answer. Well, tonight I want to begin with one of my favorites. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And it is bizarre, especially if you are a student of the Bible. The context of this ritual in Deuteronomy 21 is that the body of a dead man has been found in the field. Someone has murdered him. He's an innocent man. But we do not know who the murderer is. But all the cities thereabout are in fear of reprisal from God for the death of this man. Now, you'll surely ask, they can't all be guilty. Why would they all be in fear of divine retribution? Well, I'll just tell you for now, if you think this is strange, just wait. It's going to get even weirder. So, what are we to do to relieve ourselves of divine wrath? The elders who discovered this body were to go out to where it is in the field, and they were to measure off to determine the nearest city. I'm sure they didn't use a measuring tape. I don't know if they pasted or however they did, but they measured from that body to Wellington and Oxford and Perth and the various communities, and they determined which one was the closest. Then the elders of that nearest town were to take a heifer, a young heifer, and they were to carry that heifer down into a rough valley. And the Bible said it must be a valley that's never been eared nor sown. Nothing's been planted there. Nothing's been harvested there. And the old Hebrew suggests it's a valley that's got a stream in it. And context will suggest this as well. There's a stream in this rough valley. We've never sown there. We've never harvested. And we take the heifer down into the valley, and there we behead it, and the heifer dies. Then these elders are to take water and wash their hands over the heifer and swear to their own innocence and swear that they did not know who killed this man. They did not know that the man was killed. Now, there's some weird things in that. One thing that's weird is that after these guys offer a sacrifice, they then swear to their innocence. You didn't do that with sacrifices. You offered a sacrifice because you were guilty of something.
That's right.
But after they offered this sacrifice, they swore to their innocence and that they did not know about the death of this man. This offering being made in a valley is a little weird. In the Bible, offerings were made over and over again on mountains.
Yes.
You remember Isaac was to be offered on a mountain when Elijah made his great big offering where he challenged the Baalites. That was at Mount Carmel. Thousands and thousands of offerings were made on the Temple Mount. In fact, a whole lot of the Word of God was delivered on mountains.
Yes.
Again, the promises God made to Abraham on a mountain, the law given to Moses on a mountain, Jesus preached his sermon on the mount, Jesus preached his Olivet discourse on the Mount of Olives, Jesus was crucified on the mountain, left the world on a mountain. A lot of the Word of God was given on the mountains, but here we're going down into a valley and giving an offering in a valley. Another strange thing. In the Jewish law, you couldn't just take some old goat on the back 40 and kill it and call it a sacrifice. You had to carry your animals to the tabernacle or to the temple. You also couldn't offer a armadillo or raccoon, something like this. It had to be certain animals. And they had to be done at the tabernacle unless otherwise specified in the law. So this is very strange. We have an animal being offered away from the tabernacle down in a valley. Now, why is it this valley must never have been sown or harvested? Why must there be a stream running through it? So we've got a lot of questions concerning this ritual. But you be sure of this. It's divinely inspired of God, and every part of it is meaningful. All right, now, to resolve this, we have to figure out who this dead man is. What is he representing? And I'm going to give you what I think is a very good answer. I'm confident that this is the good answer to who the dead man is. But I'm going to go to Ezekiel to get it. Now, somebody will say, Ezekiel, my, that was 1,000 years later. Well, that meant for 1,000 years, people could not understand the ritual. Don't you feel lucky? So 1,000 years later, in Ezekiel 33, verse 2, God makes this statement to Ezekiel. I'm going to read quite a few verses here. Ezekiel 33, verse 2. God speaking. When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. All right, now, our dead man is someone who died because the watchman did not blow the trumpet. He's someone who died without having been taught the word. And there are lots of people in this world and in the history of this world that died without ever hearing the word. What happened? All right, we're going to find out from the ritual what happened. He died without hearing the word, likely through the negligence of others. That's why all the cities thereabout are in fear of reprisal. All right, when someone dies without hearing the word, whose fault is that? Is that mine? Is that yours? Is it both? That could be anybody. That could be everybody, couldn't it? That's why we don't know who the murderer is. All right. Why are we carrying this animal down into a valley? Because in the Bible, the word of God was, as I've already pointed, delivered over and over again on mountains. A valley is an apt place to represent where the word has not been preached. Now, this valley is one that must not have been sown or harvested. You remember Jesus in his parable of the sower, where he compared the preaching of the word of God to the sowing of seed.
That's right.
This valley has not been sown because it's representing a place where the word has not been sown. But the heifer, who represents our Savior, is carried down into the valley. He's not only a God of the mountains, he's a God of the valleys. You remember one time in 1 Kings chapter 20, the Jews were fighting the Syrians and the Syrians got beat. So the Syrians said, you know what we did wrong? Their God is just the God of the mountains. And we're fighting these people on mountains. Our gods are gods of the plain. Let's get these people down in the plains or the valleys and we'll fight them and whip them. Well, that didn't work either. They got whooped even worse because our God is a God of the mountains and he's a God of the plain. So the heifer is carried down into the valley. There's a stream in this valley. In the Bible, over and over again, water was used to represent the Holy Ghost.
Sure.
You remember when Moses struck the rock and water came out of it? That rock is Jesus. Jesus was smitten at Calvary. What happened when he was smitten at Calvary? The Holy Ghost flowed out to the church. Time and again in the Bible, the water is used to represent the Spirit. One time the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness. They were very thirsty. They came upon some waters that were bitter. They tried to drink them. They were undrinkable because the waters were bitter. So God shows Moses a tree. He says, cut this tree down and cast it into the water. So he throws the tree in the water. And the water not only becomes drinkable, it becomes sweet. Can you see what's happening here? That water is representing the Holy Spirit. Your first drink of the Holy Spirit is going to be bitter because he's going to convict you of your sins, show you that you're someone that needs mercy. You're someone that sees grace. It's bitter until you take the tree of the cross and cast it into the water. And then it becomes sweet. Jesus in John 7:38 said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." John puts in a parenthesis. He knows you're going to be confused. So John puts in a parenthesis. "This spake he of the Holy Ghost." Alright, so we got a stream going down this valley. There's your Holy Ghost. He can get to where no man's ever gone. He can get to a baby within his mother's womb. He can get to the minds and hearts of the mentally incompetent. He can get to places that have not been evangelized. And the heifer is put to death. It bleeds for those in a valley, the elect of God, who others fail to reach. All right. Now that's what you call just hard shell doctrine right there. I was raised up on it, and I believe it, and I think that the beauty and power of the scheme of salvation is that we have a God that saves without our help. And I intend to go to the casket believing that. But let's also remember how this ritual ended. Those elders washed their hands and said, "We didn't know." That tells us that even though our God saves without us, it is our duty to preach his word wherever we can in this world. We ought to seek every opportunity we can to tell people about Jesus Christ. Let's wash our hands and let's make sure we can say to God, "We didn't know." All right, now I'm going to get one more, and then we'll close for the night. This next ritual is the most bizarre ritual in the Bible. But remember, it's a riddle. We've got to get the riddle. It's in Numbers chapter 5, starting at verse 11. And I want to say that for being strange, this one takes the cake. The situation is that a husband suspects his wife has been unfaithful. But he doesn't know. He can't prove it. Now, in the law, there was due process. People had to be tried fairly. There had to be two or three witnesses, things like this. The husband suspects, but it cannot be proven that his wife has been unfaithful to him. So here's what we're to do. She's to be taken to the tabernacle and seated in a chair, and he is to put within her hands an offering of barley. All right, now, the priest, he's to take an earthen vessel and he's to put holy water in it. That meant water from the brazen laver. This is the only time in the Bible it talks about holy water. Then he's to do something really strange. He's to reach down and get dust from the floor of the tabernacle. And he's to put it in his water that's contained inside his earthen vessel. Well, then he was to set this aside and he was to get right into the woman's face, charge her, threaten her, tell her that if she was guilty, curses were going to come on her, and that she would be required to drink of this water solution I just described. And if she were guilty, it would make her very, very sick. But if she were innocent, it would do her no harm. All right, now things are going to get weirder. So then he takes her offering of barley, and he goes and offers it at the altar. Burns it at the altar. And then he comes back. And by the way, I left something out. That's what happens when you don't get enough sleep. You leave something important out. When he's charging her and threatening her, he's writing it all down. Then he takes her offering of barley. He offers it. He comes back, and here's where things really get weird. He takes the solution of the water and the dust from the tabernacle floor. He takes that, and he blots out everything he had written down. Just erased it off. And then she would drink, and we're going to hope that she was innocent so that she did not get very sick on the water. All right. What in the world is this all about? In the Bible, time and time and time again, women were used to represent religions. Virgins, faithful wives, they were used to represent true religion. Immoral women, adulteresses, harlots, they were used to represent false religion. I've got just a few places typed down here. Go to Romans 7. Well, women are used. Two women are used. One to represent the law, the other to represent the gospel. Isaiah 54. Rejoice, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing. Jeremiah 31, 32. Where God said he had been a husband to Israel. And then you can really stay busy in Hosea. Hosea 2:2, chapter 2, verse 2. Hosea 2:16. Hosea 3:1. That's where God told Hosea, go marry a woman beloved of her friend. That means of her husband. But an adulteress. According to the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. In other words, he's saying to Hosea, you're going to have to go through what I've gone through. You're going to have to marry a woman that's unfaithful and she's immoral, just like I've been married to a woman, Israel, the religious system of the Jews, that is unfaithful and immoral. All right, you sure better know Ephesians 5:25. That was the verse they used when you got married. Probably. Of course, you were so in love, you don't remember. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Then what about Revelation 17? You got an old Babylonian harlot. What does she represent? Well, she's the mother of all false religion. She's the mother of all harlots and abominations of the earth. She's the mother of all false religion. So women are used in the Bible to represent religions. What we've got in this ritual is the test of a religion. We're going to find out if the religion is true or if it's false. Whether it's a virtuous woman or whether it is a cheating adulteress. All right, now we get our earthen vessel. That's a picture of the body of Jesus Christ. You may remember 2 Corinthians 3, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. That earthen vessel is your body. This earthen vessel is the body of Jesus Christ. But he's a special kind of earthen vessel. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. So we fill up our earthen vessel with water. You remember what John the Baptist said about it? God giveth him not the Spirit by measure. He's full of water, the Holy Ghost. Now we're going to get some dirt off the tabernacle floor and put it in the water. You'd never guess what the dirt is. That's you. That's me. Where'd the Bible say we came from? From dust. Where did it say we're going? We're going to dust. But this is special dust. It came from the floor of the tabernacle. All right, now, the tabernacle was a tent stretched out over 7 pieces of furnishing that were shaped like a cross. 7 pieces of furnishing that were shaped like a cross. The tent is stretched over this. That tent, several times in the Bible, is compared to a body. You remember that? If our earthly house of this tabernacle dissolve, we have a building of God, a house eternal, not made with hands, in the heavens. Peter said, I must shortly put off this my tabernacle. Then you remember over at the end of Revelation, it talked about the tabernacle of God is with men. That means he's living with us bodily in the world to come. This tabernacle is the picture of a body hanging on a cross. This dust from the floor of the tabernacle is under the protection of a body that's hanging on a cross. The Bible says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14, a few verses earlier. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the dust is us. Now we put the dust in here, and what do we have? We got a recipe. That's a recipe for resurrection. We got the dust, or us, safely inside the vessel, or Jesus Christ, and baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's what you call a recipe for resurrection. All right, now, you remember when that priest was threatening that girl? He wrote everything down, and then he came back and took that special water and rubbed it all out? You see, he's telling her, what I've got here has got power. It can do the inconceivable. It can erase your sins. It can take your sins away. That's a lot of power, isn't it? Nothing but God could have power like that. All right? He's showing her, look at the power that my solution has. It can take away your sin. And now we're going to find out if you're a true religion or not. Take a drink. If it makes you sick, which it surely will if you're false religion, then we'll know what you are. The Bible said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This story of Jesus Christ and resurrection in him that thrills the heart and soul of a born-again person will make a reprobate sick on his stomach. You see, we're going to find out what you are. Here, drink the solution. And we'll see. These rituals are amazing, are they not?
They are. Yes.
When you read them, you think, oh no, I thought the Bible was divinely inspired. How could it be inspired with crazy stuff like this in it? And then when you understand it, you say, oh my goodness.
Yes.
It really is inspired.
It really is inspired.
It really is. Only God could think up a book like this. All right, thank you very much.
Thank you, brother. God bless you.
Thank you.
Well, that was wonderful. Gave me a lot to think about here, brother.
and we'll continue to pray for you as through the weekend, and we'll expect more of the same. So, that's right. And we'll be praying that you get a good night's rest, so tomorrow you'll talk longer.
But.
Okay. Well, you preach to us whatever God puts on your heart, because we're ready to receive that. So, and as the church, we're ready to receive you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you've not been baptized, I don't know what's wrong with you. I don't know what you've been doing, because you can't be a follower of Jesus and not follow Jesus. So if you have it on your mind and your heart to confess Christ and join this church or any church that is represented here, we're going to give you that opportunity to come forward while we stand and sing. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. We're going to stand. We're going to take the right hand of fellowship. We're going to sing all the verses and come forward. And we're going to give Brother David a right hand of fellowship and thank him for coming to preach for us. So let's stand.